I really appreciate Tim taking the opportunity to look up those songs, and he might have stumbled a little bit because he doesn't always lead those songs, but you reached out to do it to match the lesson and the thoughts of the hour, and I really think that's a particularly good thing for a song leader to do. We had a reading associated with what the lesson's going to be about. The song service centers around that, and it gives us a full thought, and I appreciate the challenge and rising to the challenge, and of course, the congregation is always eager to help, so I think that's a good thing all around. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight. Oh, did I turn that on? I lifted it up. Yeah, I did. And we already had the reading tonight. I appreciate David did a fine job reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. And a familiar passage to most of us, I would hope. Picturing the body of Jesus Christ as the members of a physical body and comparing one another, the way we look at parts of our own body and value some more than others. That's not, of course, the point of the lesson tonight, specifically. As many lessons have been taught from it, and we could this evening, but I'd like to take it just a slightly different direction from that passage and just use that as a launching pad to say that there's Paul writing to the Corinthian church and using something physical that they would understand very well and making a spiritual application of it so that they can understand how to evaluate themselves spiritually as the body of Christ as it met in the church at Corinth. So tonight, along those lines, I want to take a few minutes for us to discuss taking a spiritual checkup of ourselves, looking at ourselves a little more in depth than maybe we do on a casual basis, and make sure that we're as healthy spiritually as we need to be. And Paul gave us the opportunity to consider different aspects of our lives as parts of our body that we might consider. And of course, the songs that we led come from the Scriptures, where readily the Scriptures beyond 1 Corinthians 12 teach us that we have components of our body that have spiritual meaning the way God's designed us, far beyond the physical attributes that it is for us in the flesh. So we're going to do a spiritual checkup, but I am going to assume, everybody tonight, that this is a wellness visit. And hopefully we're going to find out that we're in pretty good shape for most things. But we do want to evaluate. We want to make sure that there's not something hidden that we're not as aware of as we need to be. And I hope that we'll all take a real honest look at the things we're going to talk about tonight. I'll ask you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. Barry's been leading us in the adult class with that, and now is teaching that in the high school class. And the book of Proverbs, the book of just the wisdom of Solomon, recorded for us in abundance so that we might understand how to live and get along in this life in a godly way. First of all, as we look at the book of Proverbs, we want to consider the heart. It's a great place to start. You barely walk into the doctor's office, the first thing he does, whip out that stethoscope, listen to the heart. Yep, still beating. That's how you got here. So, but you've got to check and make sure everything's pumping right. And there is something to the idea that you've got to go to the basics first. You know, if something's wrong with the heart, then everything else can be right and it's still going to all go pretty wrong. My dad had all those physical problems 11, 12 years ago at this point. All that smoking he did over the years, and he was able to quit all that and stop it, but not before it did a lot of damage. And it caused major problems with his heart and all these other things that came as a result of that. A few years later, my mother, who had seemed to be the picture of health, really didn't go to the doctor very much, no medication that she was on, all of a sudden had a heart attack, had five pie baths, exactly like my dad had had just a few months before. Completely different scenarios, situations, really very, very different physically. And so the heart can be your worst enemy or your best friend at any given time. And the Scriptures deal with the heart, of course, in a very special way as as identifying who we really are. The heart tells us who we really are. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, there's a lot of meanings behind that, I'm sure, but certainly on a fundamental level, the issue of life, the fact that you breathe and that you move and are alive is because your heart is beating. We actually still consider a lot of people alive when we can't find any brain activity because that heart is still beating. And that really is, in the end, what defines whether or not we are alive or we are dead. So out of the heart, we find who we really are. Look at chapter 23 of Proverbs, and just the first part of verse 27. excuse me, chapter 23 and verse 7. 23 and verse 7 says, and he's just been talking about not being careful about taking sustenance from those who would deceive you because they're not really on your side. And he says in verse 7 of that person who you should not be trusting in, and that he's going to think in his heart, so is he. He's eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And so the quality of the relationship that this person in the proverb has is determined by the quality of heart that the one who is offering things is toward him. And it's not with the person. And so it's a dangerous situation. But the man is revealing himself through the quality of his heart. It is, and we can see that from the passages we've already read, but let's go to Mark chapter 7 and consider that from the heart we bring forth all of the good and the evil in our lives that we might ever have. The good and the evil of us comes from the heart. Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 14. Jesus, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from within without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any have ears to hear, let him hear. Well, hang on, we're going to talk about the ears in just a little bit later. But we'll come back to that idea. But he's considering the heart, where the man comes from. He says, he entered into the house and from the people, and his disciples asked him concerning the parable he had just said. And he said unto him, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out of into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So Jesus gave that parable to the general people, and he told them to listen, and if they would understand, then try to understand. But the disciples didn't even understand. And he said, it's not what goes in, but what comes out of a man that defiles us, because what comes out of a man is the revelation of his heart, whether it's good or evil. And what comes out of a man will just show us the inward part of a man that's hard to discern unless you're God and can see the matters of the heart. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and it's going to be just a little while, but if you'll mark this or hold your finger here, we're going to come back to this passage and kind of finish it. But let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said to the Jews, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. As I said, we're going to come back to that, look at the next couple of verses in a moment. But first he deals with the heart. If you're a good man, you're going to bring good things out of your heart. If you're evil, you're going to bring evil things out of your heart. And when you see those results, then you can know the quality of the heart inside. But I challenge you tonight, as part of this lesson, that this is a checkup for yourself. So look at, what do I produce? What comes out of me? How do people evaluate me? What is it that I put out into the world to be evaluated? Is it good or is it evil? And that's a check that we can do on ourselves to determine the quality of our hearts toward God. What we harbor and what we accumulate is what is stored in the heart. What we bring forth are those things that we store. Is it good or is it evil? All right, after we check the heart, let's do an eye exam, and let's kind of see where we are with our eyes. Our eyes. The eyes are the access of the body to receive light. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. You notice that Jesus has a lot of these things to say himself. He created us, so of course he uses us and knows that he put these things in place for a reason. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eyes be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, have you ever thought about that just for a moment? You know, when you really kind of close your mouth and everything, your eyes are the only source of light inside the body. Everything is dark inside. You know? And if you close your eyes, then there is no light. Your fingers cannot compensate for that. Your toes cannot compensate for that. No other body part can compensate for bringing in the light. When you close your eyes and the light is cut off from your eyes, you're in darkness. A blind man, it lives in darkness because his eyes don't work. Everything else may function perfectly, but he lives in darkness. Well, of course, spiritually applied, we need to make sure that we keep our eye open and that it's single, as the King James says. It needs to be singular. It needs to be pure. Not having things in the way. Later on, he talks about trying to get the mote out of your brother's eye, that little speck there. And yet, the whole time, you've got a beam in your own eye. Well, that blocks any of the light going in if you've got a beam out of your eye. You've got to remove those things before you can help anybody else, because otherwise, you're walking around in the darkness. The eye is the light of the body, and that's how the body receives light. An eye must look honestly and openly if it's going to see the truth. And an evil eye darkens the body as a whole. And he'll be full of darkness, Jesus says. Christians' eyes have to be open to perceive truth. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 13. Jesus said, regarding the very parables that he's talking about, and this particular chapter is full of them. He says, therefore, verse 13 of 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. What a great time that they lived in to hear so many things that had been promised and hoped for. And their eyes, when they kept them open, were able to see them, come to fruition and see the great blessings that God was giving to the world and to them in particular. Our eyes must be open, ready to receive whatever is being given. We need to be able to value the things that are given for us to see. So many walk this earth blindly and want to see. I think maybe deep down or in some ways they want to see, but we have the full revelation to look into. And there are people that walked in days of old and all they had was part. You know, they wanted to be single-eyed about these things, but they didn't have the whole thing to look at. And so they never were going to see the fullness of light. But we see the full bright light of truth revealed in its entirety. We see the end of all things, which is Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, we can see clearly the light that came into the world. All right, hopefully our eyes are in good shape. Let's take a look at our hands. What about our hands? Well, our hands need to be busy and productive. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. The wise writer says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. So, you know, at some point, our hands are not going to work anymore. And we're going to be in the grave, and there is no work to be done. So while we have the strength, while we have the fortitude, while we have the might that is in our hands, they need to be put to good work and accomplish the work that God has before the grave silences us and stills us all. How about in Acts chapter 20, when Paul talked about what he did with his hands on a regular basis? And for spiritual good, he physically worked with his hands regularly to accomplish what he could by the strength of the hand that God gave him. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. This is a message to the Ephesian elders that he sees and tells them the example he left. Verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that by so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I may have mentioned this before, but a brother told me many years ago, a brother who's not faithful anymore, sadly to say, but he told me something I thought was really wise, that, you know, it is more blessed to give than receive, but this seems like, and maybe in the context it's very true, that the real blessing is the fact that we can give and don't have to receive, that we have the strength in our hands, that we have the ability to produce and to give. And the great blessing is that we're not in need, but that we are in the place to satisfy needs, to take care of others and their needs. And what a great blessing that is. And of course, the Lord tells us that will be returned to us if we're diligent while we have means. But until then, we should be about providing the means for others with the mighty hand that God gives us. And Paul put his hands to good use. He was either holding the scrolls and studying, or he was holding up the scrolls and teaching, or when he didn't have those opportunities, he was providing for himself so the church wasn't burdened and taking care of those that were with him. And so he put his hands to good use at all times, and according to the Scriptures. And of course, he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that you can't sit around and do nothing. That is ungodly. That's not Christ-like. That certainly wasn't the example that he just said that he left to the Ephesians, and the Thessalonians should have gotten that same message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing." When they were about their own business and took care of the business at hand with their hands, then they were of good reputation to those on the outside, and they had then provisions to help other people. So they accomplished two things. They took care of the reputation of the good, honest work of their hands, and they provided opportunities to share with others, which of course would have also given them a good reputation among people in the world. So this life is a time to be busy. We need to be industrious. We need to provide for ourselves and for our family and seek out spiritual work that we can do for the Lord. And oftentimes that spiritual work for the Lord is going to be service for others with our hand. We also need to lay hands on for spiritual connections. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I don't think I'll read that one at the moment, but I'll just refer to it and you can look it up. It's Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that Paul and Barnabas were chosen by the Holy Spirit to take on these special mission, special work, to go to establish congregations in places where the gospel had not yet been spread in the Gentile world. And when the people at Antioch heard that, the Christians there, they supported the work of Paul and Barnabas, who were going to go off on their own. But the way they participated in that and supported and encouraged Paul and Barnabas, it says, was to lay their hands on him. You know, it reminds me of the Old Testament practice, and we just heard about this, the Old Testament practice when they offered a sacrifice at the temple or the tabernacle, and they had to put their hands on that animal. And why? Well, you know, we talked about it makes it real. It made that reality for them that this animal was there in their presence and that it was alive and that it becomes dead and that that blood was shed for their sin. But the Lord talks about it specifically as well that they transferred, in essence or in their own mind, the sin to this animal so that when it died, it took their sin with them. The New Testament tells us that didn't actually happen because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But it reminded them that they needed to remove that sin from themselves. Right? Well, in a positive sense, that's really what these brethren are doing for Paul and Barnabas. And they lay their hands on them to participate in the work. They transfer their love, their devotion, their concern for the work that they were about to go into by laying their hands on Paul and Barnabas. And they were then participants in the work as they supported them and showed their approval of what they were choosing to do at the command of the Holy Spirit. They were encouraging them, showing approval and support, and mutually participated in the work that Paul and Barnabas were going to do. And of course, we need to lift up holy hands, right? It's so funny to me how often the same passages come up on the same day. Randy mentioned the second one just a moment ago about the plow. But let's look at prayer first. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, a very simple statement that Paul told Timothy. He said that men everywhere, when they pray, ought to be lifting up holy hands. Chapter 2 and verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." To raise their hands before the Lord, honestly, open, ready to pray, in service to that without wrath and without doubting, no clenched fists, no pointing, raising holy hands in prayer, reaching out to God, directing our prayer toward our God in heaven. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 that he who puts his hand to the plow and turns back and looks is not worthy of the kingdom of God. But he gave that analogy, didn't he? Something we do with our hands. We need to raise them up, holy hands in prayer, and we need to grab that plow, look forward, and go to work. And we need to hold on to it tightly, and that's another use of our hands. In prayer and the plow, in doing the work of God. How about the feet? The feet. I don't think we give much thought to our feet sometimes until you get plantar fasciitis, and then your feet remind you all the time. It's been a year and a half, and they just still remind me that they're not doing what I want them to do. Oh, yeah, they're down there. That's right. Whew. But you know, your feet get just about everywhere first. They go everywhere. They take you to most places that you go if you're fortunate enough to be able to walk around. You know, it is your feet that get you there, and I think we think about them almost the least. Right? We certainly cover them up enough we don't want to look at them most of the time. But the feet. The feet. First of all, the Lord says, our feet must not be swift to run to mischief. God hates that. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18, in the list of the seven things that God hates, six that he hates, he gave seven are an abomination. One is feet that run to mischief. God so disapproves of that. That is a waste of time. That does nothing but cause trouble. It takes us away from him because there's no mischief in God, and therefore we must be running away from God if we're running toward mischief. And God hates that, it says. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He's talking again about, Paul's talking about those who have problems, and he talks about their tongue already and such. He says, their feet, verse 15, their tongue are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. So their feet are swift to shed blood. They won't walk in the way. They're not traveling down the road God wants them to be on. And their feet are following after mischief. They're quick to shed blood. They're nothing but destruction and misery in the path that they're choosing because there's not the path that the Lord has for them. Rather, we should be washing our feet. We should be diligent to make sure that we're clean before the Lord. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You know this passage. It's one of the most shocking passages to the disciples when they were with Jesus. He did something that they couldn't really imagine that he would do. He took on the role of the lowest servant of the house who washed the feet of those who had come to the house to eat. And we'll read just a few verses here because we know it well, I'm pretty sure. But John chapter 13, beginning of verse 6. As he was washing the feet of the disciples, they're all kind of in shock and silence. And then, of course, good old Peter, he is going to speak up and say what seems to be on everybody's mind, or what Peter thinks is on everybody's mind. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. He's trying to honor Jesus. You won't ever wash my feet. You're not beneath me. I'm beneath you, is what he's implying there. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Of course, Peter changed all the way around, just as we've heard many times. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let's get everything in there. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every bit. And you are clean, but not all, because he knew the one who was going to betray him was actually still in the room, and Jesus washed his feet as well. But if we're washed, if we have clean spiritual feet, then the only thing we really have to do is make sure that we wash our physical feet so we don't track mud in the house and get everybody upset with us. Right? It's such a mundane, simple thing to have left over to do. We need to wash willingly. We need to be clean and whole before God. We need to wash our feet of the dust, of the dirt, of the places that we've had to travel in this world and not track them into the house of the Lord and not track them into our homes and not bring in all that grit and grime. Wash those feet outside and keep them clean and wash them willingly. Be willing to do that. To take off your shoes, wash your feet, and make sure that you don't track all that in where it doesn't need to be. And once they're clean, let's work to keep them clean, even when we have to go back out, by making sure that they're shod correctly. And we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. It talks about the whole armor of God. And part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 is that your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace among everything. But listen, it came to me as I was thinking about putting this lesson together. And you think about the person who puts on all the armor of God and says, you know, I have some other questions. So I'm going to go here. So they go out, they've got the full armor on, everything is well protected, and God sends them to the rock area. Now, and it is for me, it says, you're going to get out and put all this armor, you know, no fire or dark, you're going to get the kick there. You're going to walk on the rocks, and you're hurting your feet, and they're dusty up. One of the most basic things you can do is wear shoes. Actually, not spiritually, you got to put on the whole armor of God, but in a physical sense, you think about it. How many things could you do without? Even in rough terrain, if you just had a good pair of shoes on. I don't need no picture of shoes on. Okay? But it's really, right? You don't have to have a little super special clothing. You can withstand certain temperatures for a good while. But if your feet are protected, you know, you're in real trouble for being able to accomplish anything worthwhile. The military are paying a person. I never served in the military, but I've heard many times from many people that they work hard to take care of their feet. Because your whole body pounds on them all the time, and your feet have got to get you in and out of wherever you are. And when you go to get out of a hole, or you have to climb a mountain or go over a wall, you know, your feet are going to be the first thing that's going to make sure that happens. Your legs, the most powerful muscles in your body, are going to push on your feet to make that happen. You've got to keep them healthy. They got to be ready to do that work. And finally, Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What a wonderful thing it is that we have prepared feet ready to go across any terrain that we come across so we might deliver the gospel of peace. Shod well with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that it can be shared wherever it needs to go. The highest mountain, the lowest valley, the deepest gorge, the rockiest terrain. We are ready to go and do what the Lord said in the Great Commission, to go. Well, he didn't say, go and make sure you have to walk in certain places. Go everywhere. Preach the gospel. And be prepared to preach the gospel. About the tongue. The tongue. You know, medically speaking, and there are others in the room that could speak even more specifically to this, but the tongue is a health indicator. It's one of the first things people check. The doctors will look at your tongue and see what you're doing. They can tell a lot about what's happening deep down inside of you, about the condition of your tongue at any given time. I was reading a little bit about this, and it talked about the liver, the gallbladder, and the entire digestive tract have markers that come up on the tongue. And they can look at your tongue pretty quickly and tell if you're basically at the core healthy or not. And if your tongue is coated or it doesn't have the right color, it very well may mean that some of those lower problems, more bigger systems, are a problem. Isn't it interesting that they can tell that by something right up here where it's easy to get to? I can stick it out and anybody can look at it. You know, they don't have to go down deep inside to learn kind of what's wrong. It's a pretty good guess from the tongue. It's a good health indicator. So we need to look at our tongue and be careful about to observe what the tongue is revealing about what's happening deep down inside of us. We already talked about how it's going to reveal the heart. And so we can find out what it's going to be like deep down inside of us as that tongue comes out. Psalm 45 and verse 1. I thought this was just a beautiful picture. And I don't know that I really read this one and internalized it very much. But Psalm 45 and verse 1 says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen
of a ready writer. That was an interesting point of view. The tongue, it can be a fine instrument of a learned mind to be able to communicate to others. A fine instrument. A writing instrument. A communications tool. And that's what the psalmist here is talking about. Look at Ezra chapter 6. When I think of him, the tongue of a ready writer, that immediately took my mind to Ezra. And I've mentioned this several times because it's just so impressive about him as a person. But Ezra chapter 7 in verse 6 says that Ezra was a ready scribe. Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And the definition of ready is found just a few verses later in verse 10. When it says of Ezra that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We've already talked about the heart. He sought the law of the Lord in his heart. And then he did it. He walked where he needed to go. He put his hand to what he needed to put his hand to do it. And he was ready to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. His tongue. He put his tongue to use to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then we see that played out exactly in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came and was rebuilding the walls and they rededicated the city and it was secure now finally. And Ezra was brought in again. And look what he did with that tongue. It was like the pen of a ready writer, a ready scribe. It says in verse 6 of Nehemiah 8 that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So the first thing he did with his tongue was praise and bless the Lord. And he did that in front of all the people, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Lifting up their hands, right? Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in verse 8, it says that Ezra and those that were working with him, that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They used that tongue to first bless the Lord. And then they read from his law so the people could know it. And then they gave the sense. They taught the statutes and the judgment, giving them the ability to understand the reading. His tongue was ready, and he put it to good work. We read in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It's really a pretty straightforward passage. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. And I might mention in chapter 12 and verse 13, not on the slide up here, but in verse 13, it says that the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. That's, I think, one of the explanations of how it's life and death. You know, it's death to the wicked because they get snared by the transgression of their lips. They trip up somewhere along the way because they're not being honest, they're not being good. And it falls to them to be responsible for what they've said. But the just are able to come out of trouble because of a wise and managed tongue. They can explain what really happened. They can explain why they don't deserve what they're getting, and it will bring them out of trouble. In other words, talk yourself out of it. You know, because you speak the truth. So we continue on there, verse 17 of Proverbs 12. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I'll let you finish that passage, that reference that I gave you there. But that covers the essence of it there. You know, truth is of great value, and it's communicated by the tongue. It's out there, but when somebody doesn't know it, the tongue is a wonderful tool to explain it. And it can write the good things that are necessary to be heard, the pen of a ready scribe. You know, James chapter 3 is a very popular passage for us to go to about the tongue, James chapter 3. But I'm not going to read all 12 verses there. I'll let you review that at your benefit there. But James chapter 3, and particularly verses 5 and 6, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body, and set up on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. When it goes wrong, it goes really, really wrong. And the tongue can spread that fire like wildfire and be so consuming, so damaging. The tongue can do all that damage. And the reason I think I chose not to read all 12 verses there, but you feel free to do that, verses 1 through 12, is that Jesus really summarized that for us at the conclusion of that passage that I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 12. We read verses 34 and 35, but let's look at verses 36 and 37 as he continued on that thought. This is the generation of vipers, you remember? And that out of a good heart, the treasure of a good heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But then he went on to say in verse 36 of Matthew 12, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Does that not sound like the tongue is the source of life and death? Your words mean condemnation or salvation. Condemnation or justification. And we'll find that out by the words that we speak, because they reveal the heart. And they communicate who we are. They deliver the treasures of the heart as we want to give them. Oh, my favorite one. Check your weight. I say that one of the first things to do is check your tongue. They always run me by the scale first. Let's just get this over with. You know, and I made it such a habit. They're so nice. You know, they put the big weight on one of them, and that lady starts kick, 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 you know, and I know, move it over to the next one, and kick, 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 you know, that makes you feel better than kicking it back the other way. But I have to bump it up a good bit for them. I get a laugh from them every time I do that. Oh, thank you. They didn't have to insult me. Well, weight is a health indicator as well. And that, yes, this is personal. This is very much on my mind at any given time. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. 11:1 of Proverbs says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. What about our weight? How about chapter 16, verses 1 and 2? The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord's looking a little deeper, isn't He? He's able to, so He does. Verse 11 of Proverbs 16 says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. So He's got a proper and just weight, and He measures even our spirits by that. It reminds me so much of the passage in Hebrews about the sword of the Spirit. That it doesn't just cut the bone and the marrow, but the soul and the spirit are divined by the Lord, discerned by the Lord from that spirit. And He can do that by weights as well. You know, is our spiritual weight healthy? What is our spiritual weight? Are we well balanced in our lives? Or are we fat and happy, but unable to participate in the work? Do we give weight to important matters? Matters of law and love and what things that we do and the dispositions that we have and the judgments that we render? Or do we omit the weightier matters of the law for some appearance that we want to try to promote? Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. They did in those days, and the Pharisees in particular, omitted the weightier matters of the law, love and mercy and justice. But they should have done those things and not left the other things undone. But they were out of balance. They didn't have their weight right. Is our spiritual weight healthy? How do we carry ourselves? Spiritually, are we a bull in a china shop? Or are we built to run a spiritual decathlon? Nimble and fit with the Word of God. Do our balances weigh honestly? Even for ourselves, let alone for other people. Do we weigh matters justly? Do we weigh matters fairly in a spiritual sense? Do we give balanced judgment? You know, we must have true weights, because God weighs our spirits with true weights, and He'll know if we're fair or not. Isn't it interesting how Zacchaeus probably just, you could just tell he sensed that the Lord would know if he had done things wrong. I'd pay back four times if I get it wrong. If I've mismeasured and somebody feels like they've been cheated, I'd pay back four times. I want it to be right. Because he knew the Lord would weigh his spirit and that he needed to be able to give a good accounting for things. Now you got to take your temperature, right? You got to take your temperature. That indicates body condition, too. If you're too warm or you're too cool, right there and go. We may not know what to do, but we got to do something. Because if you're too cold, we got to warm you up. If you're too hot, we got to cool you down. And we got to find out what's causing that imbalance in your temperature at that point. It does matter at what temperature we operate. I think we could probably do without going to read Revelation 3, verses 14 through 19. That's the message specifically to the church at Laodicea. And he tells them that you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. Then I would know how to treat you. I could give you something to do, but you're just lukewarm. You're sitting right there in the middle, and you just make me sick. And I want to spew you out of my mouth. It does matter what temperature we operate. Are we cold? Are we cold? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, if we're cold, that means we're not loving. We're not loving. We're not open. We're not open to receive. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. A lack of love makes us cold. But if we're hot, then we're volatile. We're incendiary. We can cause that fire we talked about earlier in James chapter 3. But we might be like Diotrephes in 3 John, where John wrote, verse 9 of 3 John, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He's hot. I'm in charge here. I'll say who we're going to entertain and who we're not going to entertain. And if it's somebody that's going to challenge me or somebody from John, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're not receiving any of them. And if you want to, you're out. And that was Diotrephes. He's hot. He was volatile. He was burning and tearing up the church at that point. John says, I've got some things to do when I get there. But we do need to be warm, right? When somebody's, we don't be lukewarm, stuck between the two and won't make a decision, we need to be warm. We need to be invited. A healthy temperature in the human body is to be 98.6 degrees. And then you know things are right about that. More indications than not that everything's in pretty good shape. And we want to be warm so we can be inviting to other people. We can be close to them. We don't feel bad. We make others feel good. 1 John chapter 4, just some surrounding verses that we were just already talking about there in verse 8. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he also loveth God, loveth his brother also. Love is a warm feeling, warm, kindly, friendly feeling. Our temperature needs to be warm, not lukewarm, warm, healthy. We need to be concerned about the effect that we have on others. And finally, our ears. We've actually heard about that in several verses tonight already, haven't we? You almost can't talk about the eyes without talking about the ears. But ears are given to us to hear. About seven or eight times in the Gospels it's repeated, particularly as it's associated with parables. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. We heard that in Matthew chapter 13 that we read earlier. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Use them. Put them to good use. To perceive what is coming at you. It is the key to understanding the parables. It is key to understanding the messages to the churches in the book of Revelation. All seven of the churches that he addressed, at the end of each one, he said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Every church. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not have itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. There is coming a time
when they would not endure sound doctrine. They would call themselves teachers that would teach them what they wanted to hear, because they didn't want to hear what God had to say anymore. And their ears would be itching for something, and they would find someone who would be willing to scratch it. Do we have itching ears? You know, that's not a sign of a healthy ear. Something's wrong. I need a cream or something. That's my good. How about stopped ears? The book of Zechariah. The people of God were called into question in their judgment when he told them they stopped their ears. Look at Zechariah chapter 7. Of course, Zechariah is very prophetic about what was going to happen in the first century, but it applied to both times. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. See how many things we've already discussed that we've already talked about tonight? But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. They stopped hearing him. We don't want to hear it, Lord. We don't want to respond to it. We've got ears, but we don't have ears to hear. So we're not going to hear. God says, My wrath came on them because they stopped their ears and stopped hearing me. And he wasn't just yelling at them to do certain things. He was calling to them at the top of his lungs for them to respond to him. For their betterment. To understand the treatment that they needed. To fix their ears, but they just stopped them up. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, that everything that we know, everything that is given to us depends on our hearing. Well, that just plays right into him saying it after all these parables and to the churches in Revelation, that if you've got ears, then you must hear. Otherwise, you won't make it. You won't survive. Notice this simple verse, Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. He's just told them about the candlestick and how you don't put it under a bushel and you don't hide it. You put it up so it can be lit. And it makes everything obvious and clear. And he told them, verse 23, If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. But verse 24 he says, And he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. You want more? You want to grow? You want to improve? You got to hear. You got to listen. Not to me. You've got to listen to the Word every time it's spoken. You've got to open your mind up and listen to Jesus speak to you when you read. Use your eyes to hear, if you will, when you read the Scriptures. But hear what Jesus is saying. Understand, internalize it. Seek understanding and apply it in our lives. Hear with understanding. And hearing with understanding is the key to spiritual gain. If our ears hear with open minds and open hearts, the Lord promises we will be filled. More will be given. So what's your diagnosis? You done the checkup this evening? How do you feel after a surgery? You feel pretty good? You think everything's in order? You checked your heart and it's a fountain of good treasures? You looked at your eyes and it's single and clear, lighting the body in truth? You've checked out your hands and they're holy in prayer to the Lord and they're firmly holding the plow to do His work. Have you checked your feet? Are they washed clean in service and well shod to walk in the way that He would have us to go? Did you check your tongue? Is it like a pen of a prepared teacher? Is it praising God and blessing men with the gospel? Did you check your weight? Are we well balanced in our judgment? How about your temperature? Are you warm and loving and kind? Are your ears? Are they open? Are you listening? Are you hearing with understanding? If you're healthy and all those things check out, then I hope it's like Gaius for you. In 3 John verse 2, John said to Gaius, he said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So tonight I would tell you, if you've examined your physical features and physical members and spiritual members, and you're doing well with your spiritual members in Christ, I hope you fare as well physically as you do spiritually. But it is possible, and in any given time as we evaluate and reevaluate, you don't go to the doctor just one time in your life. You go back and have things checked out, especially a wellness visit, make sure everything's still well. If we find something is weak and sickly in some particular way, then the great physician calls you this evening to sympathize in Jesus. He calls us to be healed. He healed physical infirmities on the earth to show that he could heal us spiritually. And he made that connection when he healed people physically by telling them their sins were forgiven. And he showed us that those two things were obvious. That when he could heal the body, he could heal the soul. And God weighs the spirits, not just the body. There's a lot of variety in the physical body, but he weighs the spirits. And he knows if we're sickly and we need to be healed. He still calls the sick home to him. And you can hear that call tonight as we stand and sing.